going to play out. And now that begins. Now look at verse 9 with me. That's where we're going to start. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. And let's drop down to verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now what the Lord is describing is how the Lord's going to respond, because the Lord has already seen what they're going to do, and he's already telling them how it's going to turn out. Drop down to verse 24. And all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods. This is exactly what happens. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring it upon all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So we'll read the last verse in a second. So the Lord is saying, I'm taking you to this land. Here's my covenant. I have some blessings for you. But if you don't listen to what I'm saying, there's going to be some cursings. And if you don't do what I say, here's how it's going to turn out. And exactly what happens. Not now watch. And we'll kind of get into this a little bit more in the Bible study. God, and here's a mistake we make. We think God looks into the future and tells him what's going to happen. That is not what God is doing. Because there is no future with God. Because there's nothing that's never not happened. There's nothing ever that has all of a sudden occurred and God says, I got to think about that one. So God says, I'm telling you how this is going to turn out. You're going to go in the promised land. You're not going to do what I say. And you're going to be cast out of that land. And this is exactly what happened. The nation is split. The northern gets taken away by the Assyrians. The southern nation gets taken away by the Babylonians. And the people say, well, what happened? Because they rejected the covenant of God and they brought these curses upon them. Now look at the last verse, because this is what's going to direct us tonight. And here's what the Lord says to him. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the secret things were the specifics of how God would do this, how he was going to accomplish. He says, here's what's going to happen. Well, how are you going to do that, God? Well, that's a secret thing. I'm not telling you exactly. I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm not telling you exactly how I'm going to do it. They knew nothing about the Assyrians. They knew nothing about the Babylonians. But God knew exactly who he was talking about. To them, it was a secret thing. Those secret things belong to me. That's what the Lord says. But there's some things I've revealed that belong to you. So the secret things were the specifics of how God would do this, how work out his will in the promised land, and what exactly it would look like. That was a secret thing. But the revealed things were that was this covenant that God had made with them, what God expected them to do, how he expected them to keep it, and the promise of chastening if they didn't. The promise of blessing if you do, and the promise of chastening, this has been revealed to them. So he said, the things I'm revealing to you belong to you. You need to do them. There's some things you don't know how I'm going to do some other things. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. You can trust me, it's going to happen. You may not know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's a secret thing to you, but the revealed things you know about and you need to deal with. So here's what I would tell you tonight. This is exactly how prophecy works. God reveals general outcomes based on his promises in the Bible. Yet there are many things that are kept secret from us that we will not know, watch, till they happen. And this is the problem we get in with prophecy, because we want to know how exactly is God going to do that? I don't know. I just know he's going to do something. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he's going to do it. So there's a lot of things, especially when you get into Revelations or Ezekiel. Ezekiel is another book where I'm like, how in the world? Revelation can be sometimes hard to understand. But the things we don't understand are because some things God keeps secret. But there's a lot of things revealed that he expects us to be doing that he holds us accountable to. So from this understanding of secret things and revealed things, I think it helps us to learn some important lessons on how we approach prophecy. We talked last week, how shall we then live? If we look at prophecy, before we even look at any of it specifically, we need to understand that we're supposed to live a certain way. Regardless of our understanding of prophecy, God expects a certain behavior among his people. We're going to build on that and even build on more a little bit more on the next lesson, next Wednesday, Lord willing. We're going to talk about how we look at secret things and revealed things and understand how we now start beginning to approach prophecy. So let me share five things with you tonight. Number one is this. There is nothing hidden from God. Nothing. Nada. Zero. Zip. Zilch. I don't know of any other words. If you think of some, let me know. There is nothing hidden from God. Now, if you can understand this, you are maybe the only person who can. Because it is mind-blowing to understand that before there ever was a world, every event that has ever could ever occur has already occurred in the mind of God. Not that he sat there and calculated it, he's already seen it. Now, how do we, it's not fate. Okay, if you're watching, okay, so I'm watching a John Wayne movie for the 1,000th time, okay? So I'm watching this John Wayne movie, and I say to the person next to me, watch what he says. And, look, he said it. Oh, man, that's great. I love that statement. He said something like this in one movie. I ain't shot no one who didn't need, no, I didn't, I've never shoot anyone who doesn't need shooting. I love that statement. And something like that. And I said, oh, man, isn't that a great statement? You know why he said it? Because it's a rerun. I've already seen it. I already know what's going to happen. I know the next scene. Oh, watch this guy. The one he says, I ain't going to hit you. I ain't going to hit you. I ain't going to hit you. Bam, and he hits the guy. It's like, great, I love that scene. Now, I've seen that scene a gazillion times. It's just a rerun. That's how the Lord looks at life. It's already all happened. He's already seen it done. It's not fate. It's just he's seen it happen. He knows the decisions you're going to make. He knows the outcome of all those decisions. It's already a done deal as far as he is concerned. Now, can I comprehend that? Absolutely not. My head starts hurting trying to think about that. But we know this because he says, I'm the I am, the present tense. He doesn't live in the past. He doesn't live in the future. He only has one tense, I am, because all things exist at the same time as far as God's concerned. We live in time. God lives outside of time. So there is nothing hidden from God. Go with me to Isaiah 46. And we're not going to stay in Deuteronomy. We're going to go through some verses here and try to understand some things. Deuteronomy kind of launches us to the direction we're going, secret things and revealed things. And now we go to Isaiah 46. And go down to verse 9, if you will. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there, and now watch this, there is none like me. And there's no one like him. Now watch, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is what the Lord does, verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So there is nothing hidden from God. It has been said, and I think this is a great statement, it has been said that prophecy is history written in advance. So for what we think is future would really be, in this way, past to the Lord. It's already a done deal to the Lord. So for man, prophecy is what is yet to happen. But for God, it is what he's already seen come to pass. So it's not the Lord is saying, here's what I think's going to happen, here's a potential, this might be. God is saying, like he's talking to Moses, I'm telling you already how it all turns out. You ought to listen to me. Do they listen to him? Yes or no? No. Does it turn out exactly like he says? Yes. So it's always wise to listen to the Lord. So think about it this way. God never has to respond to unforeseen circumstances or unplanned events, because there's nothing that's unseen or unplanned as far as he's concerned. Nothing has ever taken God unaware or unprepared. God is never worried about the future because it is already in the past and done. God does not sit in heaven like this. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. Might snow again. I don't know. Oh, what's President Biden going to do? I don't know. What's the UN going to do? God is never like that. He's never fretting. He's never worrying. He's always in complete charge, control of what he is and what he does. He's never worried about the future because it's already... Now, it doesn't mean everything happens because he wants it to happen. Simply, nothing happens that he doesn't know about, has not already known and seen. So there's nothing hidden from God. So when we think about prophecy, that's the first thing we understand. There's nothing secret from the Lord. Secret from us? Yes. Secret from the Lord? No. So, number two, what does that mean? Here's a second big understanding about these secret things and revealed things. Nothing can stop God's ultimate purpose from being fulfilled. So we're thinking about end times prophecy. Everything that is going to happen, God has already seen happen. There's a verse, it's in Ephesians, and the Bible says, we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. God already sees us sitting in heaven with him. He's already experienced it. We've yet to experience it. He's already experienced it. And so, how all this pans out, I'm not sure. God knows exactly, but it's a done deal as far as he's concerned. Nothing's hidden, nothing's unseen, nothing's unplanned. And whatever his ultimate purpose is, and Pastor Royalty talked about God's eternal purpose, that's included within what we're talking about, this eternal purpose that God has. So this purpose that God is working to accomplish, this great will of God, nothing can stop it. No millionaire, no billionaire, no government official, no media, nothing can stop what God is ultimately going to do. That's why he doesn't worry. It's already accomplished. We already sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's already a done deal. Nothing can stop what God has planned to accomplish. We're in Isaiah 46. Go back a chapter, Isaiah 45. Look with me in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now watch this, to Cyrus. You know, when God said this, Cyrus wasn't even born. No one had no idea who he's talking about. But God is saying, there's only going to be a guy named Cyrus. He's going to be after the Babylonians. He will be in charge. He'll be the Persians. And he will release my people from captivity and bring them back. This is before they're even captives. This is hundreds of years prior to that. God is speaking this way. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasure of the darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, here's the amazing thing. These people are hearing this, are going like this. What's Isaiah talking about? Who's Cyrus? What? They had no idea. It was a secret thing. At that time, it was a secret thing. He's beginning to reveal this specific secret thing, but God has already seen it accomplished. And God is saying, this is my will. I'm going to see it happen. I am God. I'm going to make sure my will is going to be accomplished. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And look down verse 4, if you will. Now, this will help us as we go into this point. Look at verse 4. 16:4 Proverbs. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, that tells us that there are people who do things the Lord doesn't want them to do, but he knows they're going to do it, and he's working those things still ultimately to accomplish his great purposes. So God has sovereignly, that means by his own power, his own choice, his own godness, God has sovereignly arranged the accomplishment of all events to fulfill his eternal purposes. Now, watch this carefully. This does not mean that all events are what God wants to happen. Now, that's important to understand. Okay, it doesn't mean everything that happens in this world, God wants it to happen. It simply means that God knows about it, God has seen it, and God has already taken that into account, and he's going to use even those things to accomplish his will. Now, that's hard to understand, the best way to understand it is Calvary. This was designed, I'll point to the cross in the picture. This was designed, okay, the cross was not designed, as far as the world's concerned, was not designed to fulfill God's will. It was designed to stop God's will, kill the Savior. But God used it to bring about his will. The death, the burial, and resurrection. Him dying for our sins, a propitiation for our sins. And so what God is saying, even the things that are meant for evil and wicked, this is what gives us security and confidence in our Lord. Even the things that that others may do to try to hurt you, God can take those very things and turn them around and use them to help you. It doesn't mean that God wants it that way, simply that God can use it and overcome it and still accomplish what he's trying to accomplish in our life. This is the great God that we serve. It does mean, then, that God uses all events for his purpose, regardless of why the events happen. God is not handicapped or handcuffed by wickedness or by evil things that come in our life. God works beyond those things. Probably the best verse to understand that, Romans 8:28. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. Brother Choma taught on this in Sunday school week from Sunday, I think, 2 Sundays ago. Romans 8:28. Did a very good job of it. It's a great truth for us to grab hold of. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things are good. And doesn't say that, does it? Work together for good. And he gave an illustration, which is the chocolate chip cookies. Brother Howes just gave an illustration of biscuits. So if you made biscuits and you had some shortening, some flour and all that. And even if you ate the dough, I don't know if you've ever eaten biscuit dough. Cookie dough is still good. I mean, even before they put it in the oven, the cookie dough is good. But biscuit dough, oh man, it's like, puh. But when you put it in the oven and they rise and they get big and you open them up and you put butter all over them. Ooh. Especially if you have some good sausage gravy on top of that. Oh man. Now we may not like every ingredient, and we may not like all the ingredients together. But how God sometimes bakes it in the oven of affliction in your life and produces something good out of it. This is what the Lord does. So the Lord, we understand this, that there's nothing hidden from God. Secret things from us, not secret from him though. And regardless of what their secret or revealed, God begins using all things to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. So let's add a little bit more to this. The purposes of God, that have been revealed. So there's a great purpose. I'm using purposes because there's some different specific things he does in under the umbrella of the great purpose or will of God. The purposes of God that have been revealed will be accomplished. Even though the exact accomplishment may still incorporate events or circumstances that are still secret to us. This now begins helping us understand a little bit more about prophecy. There are some things that God has revealed that he's going to do, even if we don't understand how he's going to do it. He's told us he's going to do it, it's going to happen. People say, well, how? I don't know how. But he's going to do it because he's already seen it. And there's nothing that can stop God's will and God's purpose. He's working all things to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. And so we trust him. We trust what he says, what he's revealed to us, and then just trust what he hasn't revealed to us. Go with me, if you will, to Psalms 2. When I think about the world and how the world kind of shakes her fist at God and mocks God and laughs about, you know, the second coming and all these things, Psalms 2 always comes to my mind. In fact, Psalms 2, verse 1 is probably the verse, like when CNN is on or something like that, this is the verse that should just flash on your TV. Psalms 2, look at verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. In other words, they set themselves up. They arrange themselves. They organize themselves. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let me just stop and say, the world believes in toleration unless you're a believer in Christ. That's the intolerable. They'll tolerate anything other than, say, people. That's what it seems like, at least. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't need the Bible. We don't need all that stuff. We don't need their control over us. We want to live the way we want to live. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Then he says in verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now the Lord is shifting. He's talking about how they're living, but he's shifting, saying, but this is how it's going to turn out. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for that 1,000 years. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, because this is how it's going to turn out. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish on the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so nothing's going to stop God's ultimate purpose from being fulfilled. Let me give you the third thought. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. So, talking about secret things, revealed things. There's nothing hidden from God. And whether it's a secret or revealed thing, nothing stops what God is trying to accomplish. Let me go to Acts chapter 1. So let's transition. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost part of the earth. Turn back to Matthew 24. They ask a question. He says, no, you don't get to know that answer. Matthew 24, look with me at verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, which is Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is, again, what they're seeking to find out. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so all shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a lot being taught there, but basically, you know when you're going to know? When you're going to know when the rain's coming. When you start feeling the rain, that's when the rain's coming. And he's saying to them, when are we going to know that Jesus is coming? When he comes, that's when you're going to know. You're not going to know the day and hour. He's not going to tell you ahead of time. So that brings us to number three. There are things that God keeps secret from man until they are fulfilled. Now, you can sit there and bang your head against a brick wall, but God ain't going to tell you because he's decided not to tell you. He said, nope. So if I were to write a book, 2021 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 2021, here's what I'm going to tell you to do with that book. Burn it. Because no man knows the day and hour. Okay, you'll see those books. You'll see it on the internet. And people who seemingly all of a sudden have figured out something that no one else figured out. Watch this. There are no secret codes or hidden messages. What was that? Da Vinci Code. That was it. That's what I'm trying to think of. You know, maybe there's some manuscript hidden somewhere behind some wall, and they're going to find out, and all of a sudden, no. Okay, no man knows. There's no secret codes. There's no hidden messages that will reveal to us those things that God has decided to keep secret from us. This is not what prophecy teaching is about, to try to figure out things that no one's ever figured out before. It is unprofitable to use Bible study just to seek something no one else has ever found. I said earlier, I'll say it again, there's a reason no one else has ever found it, because it's not there. Okay? God has decided to keep it secret. So there are things that God keeps secret. And you can sit there and say, but I really want to know. But God has said, I'm not going to tell you. I know it. What if I keep asking him? Nope, ain't going to work that way. What if I hold my breath till he tells me? Nope, ain't going to work that way. Okay? He has decided to keep some things secret from us. Why? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask him. He has chosen to keep some things secret from us. Things that he's just not... He has revealed some things, but some things he keeps secret. That is his glory to do that. It's his privilege, his right to do that. Let me give you another aspect of this that kind of works with this. Go with me to Revelation 22. Because we do come up with people who, all of a sudden, they have this word of knowledge. What about those people? Revelation 22, look with me in verse 18. And we're going to add some, because I'm already at number 4 and we're only going to 5, but I'm going to add more to this in the next one. So we talked about how shall we then live. Now we're talking about there are things that secret, there are things that are revealed. The Bible tells us that. Revelation 22, look with me in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall, what's the next word? Add. Unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That brings us to the fourth thought about this. God has progressively revealed things in the Bible, but that revelation is finished. As you study the Bible, you will learn that what is revealed in Genesis 1 through 6 is not a whole lot. But as you read the Bible, God begin revealing things and explaining things. He keeps things secret to the end, but there's some things that were secret here that are no longer secret down here. He has revealed those things. But there is a line here in the sand where God has done revealing. There is no more revelation. This book here, this Bible, is a complete, finished book. He's not going to speak to you in dreams and in visions and give you something that is in addition to the Word of God. Because that would be adding to the prophecy. And so it is completed. There was a progressive revelation until the Bible was completed, but once the Bible was completed, so if someone comes to you and says, Cole Maley, I have a word of knowledge, something God has told me that no one knows. Let me tell you, just look at that person and just tell them, you know what, just get out of here. You know, Kayleen, I'm just telling you, go make me, no, sorry. Get out of here, okay? God hasn't told you something that's not in the Bible. God has not given you some extra biblical revelation. God does not do that. I don't care who says what on TV or the internet. God is done revealing things that way. The Bible is a finished book. Did he reveal things over a period of time? Yes, but when the Bible became finished, the canon was completed, the completion of the Word of God. When that was completed, there is no more revelation. So he did progressively, over a period of time, reveal things, but that revelation is now finished. So God did reveal things at different times for his own reasons. That is a true statement. In fact, go with me to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I'm taking the time to explain this because as we go into end times, you'll see that God began revealing things and explaining things that people didn't know before. I understand that. I agree with it. Obviously, it's clear to be in the Bible. Daniel chapter number 2. But that there's an end to that, and that end has occurred. Daniel chapter 2, go down with me to verse 17. So we'll see a revelation here, something that was secret and that now is now being revealed. Daniel 2, look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So there's going to be a revelation here. Okay, so we see this in the Bible. There is times in the Bible there's revelation, but this is now no longer happening because the Bible is complete. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge of them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with them. So that is a true statement. He revealed something to Daniel, but that time of revealing is now completed. There's no more revealing going on. Ephesians chapter 3. Show you one more example of it. And brother, again, Pastor Royalty really spent most of Sunday night explaining this, but we'll just look at it briefly. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by, watch this, revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, something that was not revealed up until this time, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is about to tell them there's something that has been revealed now that was kept secret then. And what is this revelation? Well, that's in verse number 6, which was the gist of the message Sunday night. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Up until we come to what we call the church age, no one ever thought that God... Now, I shouldn't say no one ever thought. Most people didn't thought. You'll see in Isaiah and other places, he does allude to and sometimes even mention about the Gentiles, but it didn't really ring any bells with them. So they thought either was you were a Jewish person going to heaven or you were a Gentile going to hell. It was just like that was cut and dry to them. Jews go to heaven, Gentiles go to hell. And what Paul is saying, that it has always been the will of God for the gospel to reach out to the Gentiles. This was somewhat of a secret to them because God was primarily working through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, we see that in the church age, God, the gospel going around the world. It's a revelation to them, something that was a mystery or a secret and now being revealed. So there has been progressive revelation, but that progressive revelation is completed with the Word of God. There is no more revelation. God is not going to speak to you. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you have some vision, it's not Jesus. It's the pizza. Okay? You ate something last night that didn't agree with you. That's what's going on there. Back to Revelation. Revelation 22. Guess I could have told you, hold your place. Now you'll see these same themes tied back into next lesson. We're going to add some more to it, lay a few more bricks, try to understand a little bit more as we grow in our knowledge here. But let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 7. Here's what Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he to me, See thou do it not." You don't worship angels. Okay, we don't worship angels. Verse 9, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." In other words, this is being revealed. We're not keeping a secret. We're revealing these things. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly." This is the Lord now. "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And now move down to verse number 20, if you will. "He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Here's what's interesting. Revelation completed. No more revelation. What's the next thing? I come quickly. So we are not waiting on prophecy. Not waiting on some new prophecy, some new revelation. We are waiting and watching for the return of our Savior. Number five, the last thing I'll bring to your attention. Sorry. "But all that will be revealed has been revealed. There are no new political revelations." Prophetical. Oh, okay, I see. I'm sorry, I didn't see that point on my outline. I skipped right into Revelation 22. All right, number five. I apologize. My eyes skipped over it. Here's the last thing. Whatever God has revealed to us is our responsibility to obey. Let's go back to Acts 1 again. Because it's interesting what the Lord says to them. Their question is, "Jesus, tell us when, Jesus. Come on, give us a day on the calendar. Come on, Jesus, tell us when." Acts 1, verse 6. "When they were therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou this time?" Verse 7, he said to him, "It is not for you to know." Verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses." Don't worry about when I return. I have the day. The day's marked down. I won't be late. I will be right on time. But you need to be doing something while you're waiting. We're not waiting like this. We're waiting like this. That's soul winning, in case you didn't get it. Whatever God has revealed to us is our responsibility to obey. So as we think about this idea of prophecy, the danger of an overemphasis on prophecy is an underemphasis on Christian service. We get so caught up in what's going to happen that we forget about what we're supposed to be doing. God will fulfill every prophetical promise according to his prophetical calendar. In his day planner, if you will, there's a date marked, go back to earth. He will be right on time. But I'm sitting there, he don't need a reminder from us. He knows what he's doing. Our job is to be obeying him while we await that fulfillment. Let me show you a couple more scripture. We'll be done for the night. Luke chapter 12, if you will. Luke chapter 12. Verse Verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" In other words, he's giving you this responsibility, this job to do. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh," notice what it says next, "shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him," the one who's doing, "ruler over all that he hath." There's a reward for those who are faithful till Christ returns. Now let me give you one last thought about this, and by way of conclusion. When we think about responding to prophecy, there would be basically one of three responses. When people start thinking about prophecy and end times, they usually have one of three responses. Go with, and these are kind of big category responses. Go with me to 2 Peter, if you will. Let me just show them to you quickly. Because hopefully, as we look at this over the time that we invest into this series, you'll have at least one of these responses. Could be two. There's hopefully one you won't have, which is the first we're going to look at. 2 Peter chapter number 3, look with me in verse number 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," and we talked about last week that we are in the last days, it started after the resurrection. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Now, why are they scoffers? Because they're walking after their own lusts. They're scoffing about the Lord because they're wanting to do their own thing. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's all the same, blah, 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 blah. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So what are the response? What are the possible responses? One, people will be scoffers. They will be scoffers. They scoff not because the prophecy has been disproven, but because they've rejected God's word. Every prophecy about Jesus' first coming happened exactly as God said it would. Why do we have any doubt about a second coming? There's nothing been disproven about the Bible. That's not why they're scoffing. They're not scoffing because they've learned the Bible is wrong. They're scoffing because they've rejected the Bible. So, when people hear prophecy, one is they scoff. So, what is the second one? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Why hasn't God returned yet? Because he's long-suffering. "Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." God is a merciful God. He does not want any to go to hell. He's long-suffering. He's giving people abundance time to repent. But there is that cutoff. In the days of Noah, the ark was sat there for 120 years. At the end of 120 years, God shut them in. He shut the door, and there's no longer any opportunity to come in. There comes a time when God says, if you don't respond, then time's up. Time's not up yet. God is being long-suffering. So what is the second response about dealing with prophecy? And that is, be saved. Turn to Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Put your faith in him. Not in the church, not in good works, not in turning over a new leaf, but in Christ alone. His death, his burial, his resurrection. He died for your sins. Your sins send you to hell. God removes our sins through his blood. When we put our faith in him, we can have a home in heaven. God has revealed enough so that man might be warned and seek out God for salvation. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Did they know what rain was? It doesn't seem like from Scripture they knew what rain was. But he told them, it's going to rain and the world's going to be destroyed. They could have been saved. There's room in the ark for them, and there's room at the cross for you. Be saved. That's a second response. So some people become scoffers, some people become saved. And if we are saved, hopefully, so if we're a scoffer, I hope we turn into someone who's saved. And if we're saved, then I hope that we become the third group. And that goes back again to 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the earth and all that he's talking about there in verse 10, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, holy behavior, godliness? If all this is true and this is coming to an end, how then should we live? How should we respond to this? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So how do we respond? Well, we want to be those in holy behavior, holy conversation and godliness. So we can be scoffers. Hopefully that's not you. Be saved. That's a good decision to make. And the last of this is to be strengthened. As we think about prophecy, we become stronger if we understand it. Our confidence is in the one who always keeps his promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say this a bunch of times throughout this series. We always, every generation thinks that their generation is going to see the rapture or experience a rapture. That we're at the very cusp of the return of Christ. That's what I believe. If you go back a generation, that's what they believe. You go back a generation, that's what they believe. And everyone pointed to things around them and said, look at all the things that's happening. This has got to be the return. It's got to be the last of the last days. But eventually there's going to become that last day and the rapture is going to occur. Now, my confidence is not that, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? My confidence is, God knows what he's doing, and I trust him. And when I see things happening, I don't sit there and go, I sit there and go, thank God we serve a God who knows what he's doing. And that's what I look to. I don't look out this way, I look this way, because I know he knows. I'm strengthened in those things. All right.